Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. This is the conclusion of a two-part study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 12 through 19. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Joshua chapter 15.
Reveal yourself to me. As I wait, you make me strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise.
Now, who got the bride? A man named Othniel, and his name means God is powerful. Okay? So the city of Kirjath Sefer was later renamed Debir, and Debir means back or back room, which is eventually the name that's used for the back room of the temple, meaning the Holy of Holies. It's a Jewish tradition. So the one who was able to enter into the Holy of Holies victoriously got the bride. See the picture? It's a picture of Jesus. Caleb gave not only a field as a gift to the bride and groom, but also the upper and the lower springs from which flowed living water. And so there's a lot of cool typology there surrounding Caleb. But moving on a little bit, basically verses 20 through 62, which is almost the end of the chapter, describes these specific areas that the various families within the tribe of Judah would receive. And so it goes village by village and mountain by mountain, telling us this is the border. And that's how we actually end up with a map like this, because you can kind of trace all that stuff and figure out what they got. To us, since we don't get to have that land, you know, it's like if they came into Susanville and said, okay, we're going to rearrange all the property lines. We're going to move everything around a little bit. And so we'll let you know what you're going to get. You know, they just tell you. And when you hear about they're doing that somewhere else, you don't care so much. But then you hear on the radio they're going to do that in Susanville. And it's, if you come to City Hall, we'll tell you. And so they go through, you know, lot after lot after lot. You don't really care much because it's like, oh, you know, it doesn't matter to me. But then they go, okay, now, and they name your lot number. All of a sudden you're paying attention because what are my property boundaries going to be? So to the children of Israel, this is all big stuff. To us reading it thousands of years later, it's kind of like, oh, okay, they got that piece of land. And that's basically what's described here in kind of almost excruciating detail. Moving to verse 63, still in chapter 15, it says that, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And so it's noted that there was still a stronghold in their midst. They couldn't drive the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, not until the reign of King David. Now, the king of Jerusalem had been killed, and most of the soldiers had been killed, but because of the way it was set up, and the city of David, it's later called that, there's valleys and stuff that lead up to it. It's very difficult militarily to overtake that, at least you've got a lot of stuff going on. But this is a repeated notation through these chapters as we're going through, that they couldn't take this stronghold or that stronghold. Maybe there were some Canaanites or Perizzites or somebody left. And it's sad because really it's a seed of corruption. We'll find as we get into the book of Judges that as they didn't deal with what's a type or an analogy of sin early on, it grows and becomes a much bigger problem to deal with later on. And because of the fact that they become corrupted by these other cultures, God allows them to be conquered in judgment, if you will. And, you know, and then another judge steps up and they're redeemed for a season. The book of Judges is going to be difficult because you see you see human nature so all over the place, and you see the children of Israel seemingly doing so good at one time and then doing so poorly the next, and a lot of ups and downs. But Paul tells us a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15:33, because the children of Israel wouldn't deal with this, they kept company with the wrong people. Paul addresses this. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And we need to be careful of that as well, that we don't coddle these kinds of things and not deal with it. But this now takes us to chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho." And so we have this description, basically the lot of inheritance that fell to the children of Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh. The listing of the tribes gets kind of interesting at times. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 5, Jacob is on his deathbed. He's blessing each of his sons. And just before he dies, he takes Joseph's sons and begins to bless. He says, "Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." And what Jacob was doing essentially was he was giving his son Joseph, whom he loved, whom he thought he'd lost for dead, he was giving him a double portion of his inheritance. Because now instead of having one son getting one inheritance, having to split it up between the two, each of those sons gets a full portion. And so it's like giving them double in amount. Then later, a few verses later in Genesis 48, verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And so he begins to switch the blessing. The oldest son usually got blessed, but he made it a point to switch the blessing, and we'll see that as it comes to the property and everything else. Just a side note, the first birth didn't matter as much as the second birth, if you pick that up. It's the same for us. We're all born into this world the first time, and God says, well, that was nice, but it's the second birth that really gets you the blessing. But this chapter describes the portion that fell to the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim is right smack dab, basically in the middle of everything. It's a little north of Jerusalem. It's a little bit east of the Mediterranean. The one highlight they've got is that Shiloh is located there. And Shiloh would be the place, we'll talk about that in a moment, is the place where the tabernacle was set up. It was the center of the country. It was the focal point of the country. That's where they came to worship, where they came to offer their sacrifices. That's where they came for counsel, all those kinds of things. And then we get to verse 10, still in chapter 16, and sadly, it's the same thing. And they drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. So they couldn't drive them out, but they made them slaves. They said, okay, well, if you bring us wood or whatever, I'm not sure where the tribute was. Sometimes it was financial. But they couldn't drive them out. And so that same notation. Now we get to chapter 17. Look at verse 1. It says, and there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. And so we see the inheritance given to the tribe of Manasseh. And then in verse 3, we have, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And so these five daughters, their father Zelophehad had passed away, leaving no sons. They didn't want his name to disappear. And this is all set up previously in the book of Numbers. These women each got an inheritance as well. And then we look at verses 17 through 18. And this basically continues in a detailed description of the inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh on the west side of Jordan. And you can see over here in this kind of turquoise green area, a pretty significant portion of land that stretches from the river Jordan to the west to the Mediterranean Sea. It goes up to the valley of Jezreel by Mount Carmel, and it comes all the way down by Ephraim almost to Shiloh. And so the half-tribe of Manasseh gets a pretty good chunk of land. Take a look in the midst of that at verses 12 and 13. And here we read, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. So again, that notation that they couldn't drive the people out of the land. Then we look at really the rest of the chapter just about. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, if you be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And it goes on basically to say, you know what, if you don't have enough land, then go take some more. And basically they were afraid to do that. He was sending them off to the hill country. He was sending them off to the Anakim, the giants, and said, you know, hey, if you think you're so big, then go take care of that. And basically it's one of those put up or shut up kinds of moments. And so he says, well, here's a place where you can go if you feel like you've got the strength to do that. And so they're sent basically to get more land, which they didn't do, by the way. He says, here's what you can do if you want. And they just, nah, we'll take you what we got. You know, they didn't want to go fight anymore. That brings us now to chapter 18. And it says in verse 1, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together in Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." Now, setting up the tabernacle is a big deal. We haven't had any notation yet that it's been set up yet to this point. And so when it's set up at Shiloh, it's within the territory of Ephraim. And again, just to kind of help you out, Ephraim is the pink one here, and then Shiloh is that white dot in the northeast corner of that territory. And this became, at that point, the capital for the country. Shiloh is located in the approximate geographical center of the country, north, south, east, and west. It's smack dab in the middle. It's easily accessible in a lot of different ways, and it's ideally suited for what they used it for. And it says that the whole congregation gathers now at Shiloh. They've been camped out at Gilgal. They moved their camp basically to the center of the country. And as it becomes the capital of the country, all the way up until the days of Samuel. In fact, the tabernacle stood there that whole time until they actually built the temple. And then David brings, or actually his son brings, the temple into operation. And the Bible doesn't describe the tabernacle being torn down. It just basically they switched their worship over to Jerusalem. But it says that the land was subdued before them. And that's generally speaking. Again, no major kingdoms were left to defeat. It's kind of like mop-up operations throughout the country. Verse 2, "And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Now, as these other tribes are receiving their inheritance, they split off and they go to Judah or to wherever they're supposed to go. And they begin to fight the inhabitants and they go to battle and they're big enough by themselves to handle the area they've been given. But these other seven tribes that haven't taken their inheritance yet, basically they're on vacation. They don't have to fight anybody. They're already in quote-unquote conquered areas. They don't have to go out and find their own spot. And so Joshua, in a sense, and we see this in verse 3, begins to kind of rebuke them. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "How long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" In other words, what's taking you so long? And what this means is they had a responsibility on their own to do something about taking the inheritance that they were given. They were given the inheritance. Then they got to go out and actually lay hands on it, put their feet on it, take control of it. And that's what the Lord does for us. He's given us an incredible inheritance, but do we lay hold of it? And that's what he's talking to them about as well. Then we get to the next few verses, verse 4, and Joshua develops a plan. He says, "Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again unto me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. You shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, or survey it, or diagram it, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. And the men arose and went their way. And Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again unto me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts, into a book, and came again to Joshua and to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions." And so basically Joshua devises his plan. He sends them out to, you make the diagrams and you come back to me, and then we'll draw lots for it. And so as they come back, the next chapter basically is going to describe that. Then we get to verse 11, and it describes the inheritance to the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, that goes all the way through to verse 28. Which is the end of the chapter. And the tribe of Benjamin gets this little yellow area over here. And it includes, at that time, the Jebusite city of Jerusalem. It includes Bethel, the house of God, and Jericho. And it's a beautiful area. And so lots of opportunity for agriculture, lots of opportunity for cattle and so forth. And so they're given that, which is described in detail there through verse 28. We get to chapter 19. You can see why we're kind of flying through this. I mean, if you want, I could go back and read you all the names, but I'm being merciful to you, and I hope you appreciate it. Chapter 19, the first few verses. "And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah." And so the first eight verses describe basically this brown spot down here, And that's the inheritance for the tribe of Simeon. Now, we get to verse 9 in chapter 19, and it says, out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon, for the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. And so they have this little island, if you will, in the middle of Judah. Now, the tribe of Simeon doesn't completely disappear outright, but over time, they are pretty much assimilated into the tribe of Judah. And you can see why, because they're just in the middle of that group. And this is actually something that their father, Jacob, had somewhat prophesied when he was pronouncing blessings upon his sons. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 5, 6, and 7, it says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their inhabitations. Remember, their sister Dinah was taken, kidnapped, raped. And so they went and they tricked the men of Shechem, and then they killed all the men of Shechem. Okay? And it was wrong for them to have done that. And so that's kind of what Jacob was responding to. In verse 6, now back in Genesis 49, he says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. In other words, I don't want to have anything to do with it. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Simeon and Levi. The Levites don't have an inheritance in land. The Lord is their inheritance. They're redeemed in that way. But they're all split up into the different Levitical cities that are sprinkled all over Israel. So they're scattered throughout Israel in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jacob gives. Simeon, they're not scattered all over Israel. They're just kind of sprinkled into Judah, and eventually they just kind of disappear. And basically, it's the same thing. So we see this kind of fruition or fulfillment of that prophecy. Then we get to verse 10, and it begins to lay out, and the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun. And that goes through verse 16, describing the inheritance of Zebulun. And Zebulun is towards the Galilee area, and it's nestled in between Naphtali and Asher, Manasseh, and Issachar. And the area of Zebulun is an awesome area. They're reforesting that. They've got all kinds of water projects and farming and agriculture and stuff. And so basically, verses 10 through 16 cover the inheritance to the children of Zebulun. Then, beginning in verse 17, we have the inheritance to the children of Issachar. And the fourth lot came out to Issachar. And again, Issachar is located south of the Galilee. It borders the Jordan River. It comes all the way over to the Valley of Jezreel. And it's kind of a delta area. There's lots of springs. There's lots of water. And it's actually a pretty nice place. And then verse 24 through 31, and the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. And that carries through to verse 31, describing what Asher got. And you see Asher over here on the coast. They've got the city of Tyre. They've got Acco, which is later built by the Romans. And all that area is basically the fertile plain type area leading up to the Mediterranean coast. It's a great place to live. And it goes all the way up. It says here, you see Sidon is right up here, but this is basically the border to Lebanon today. And so it's one of the northernmost areas. It's controlled in part by the Philistines, basically the Phoenicians. And so they have to go kick those guys out, but they're given their area. And then verses 32 through 39 describe the sixth lot has now come to the children of Naphtali. And this is the region of Galilee. And Naphtali is right up here in the tan. You see it borders most of the way around the Sea of Galilee. And that means that the Nazareth, the eventual place where Jesus would live, Capernaum. And that's where so much of the Bible takes place, in that area of Naphtali, the region of Galilee. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the prophet writes, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. And basically it's because the light of the world, Jesus, spent most of his time in that area of Naphtali, walking around, teaching and preaching and doing miracles, and they did indeed see a great light. One of the aspects about these northern tribes, you see Manasseh over here, Naphtali, and Asher, they were always the first ones attacked. When the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and everybody else came in, basically they were the first ones to go into idolatry, and they were the first ones to be judged as the different countries came in and took them over. They were on the outer fringe. In fact, that was the worst part about being over here, East Manasseh and Gad, same thing, being on the fringes, on the outside, if you will. Then we get to verse 40, which begins now to describe the lot to the inheritance of the tribe of Dan. And the seventh lot came out of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And it goes on in great detail telling us about that. The tribe of Dan also could not subdue the Canaanites that were in their midst, and they were basically looking for an easier place to live. Eventually, the tribe of Dan migrates from being over here, just south of Ephraim, between Ephraim and Judah, with Tel Aviv in the coast there. And they don't like that land. They're battling with the Philistines. They're not winning. And so they're looking for easier ground. They tell Joshua in verse 47, it says, "And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up." They end up migrating. Here's where Dan is supposed to be. They actually migrate to the top of Manasseh, and there's a city there that they conquer, and they rename it Dan after their father. But now they're situated at the very north. Remember how I told you when the Babylonians came, the Assyrians came, the first guys to get wiped out? And if you remember the divided kingdom, after King Solomon's son takes over as the king, Rehoboam, he gets into a conflict, and the kingdom is split. Now Jeroboam is the king of the north, and he institutes worship of the golden calf, and they were the first ones to be taken by the Assyrians. And so moving north wasn't necessarily a good thing for them, and they went away from what God had for them. They ended up going up there. Then finally we get to verses 49 and 50. So when they made an end of dividing the land for an inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them, according to the word of the Lord. And they gave him the city which he had asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. And so Timnath-Serah, here's Shiloh, and it's just actually a few miles away from Shiloh. So he's in a place where he can still be at the tabernacle and all that kind of stuff. But he's given this special honor, kind of like Caleb. Where you put your feet is yours. And he said, "I want that place." And so after everybody got all their stuff, basically, he got his inheritance. And then finally, in conclusion, verse 51, "These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle." So they did all this basically in the presence of God. "God is my witness, this is your inheritance," kind of a deal. And then it says here, the last sentence, "So they made an end of dividing the country." This is an awesome conclusion, because what it is really, it's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Remember, he said, "Everywhere you see, everywhere you put your foot is yours. And your children will be like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the sky. And you're going to inherit the land." And we see that that's exactly what's taking place. They are multiplied greatly, and they've gone in now, and they've taken the entire land of Canaan. I love this, that you see the fulfillment of God's promise. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And these chapters that we've gone over are a testimony to that, that God's word is true. And you know what? Just as surely as God made promises to the children of Israel, that this is going to be your land, this is going to be your inheritance, this is what's going to happen, he's made promises to us as well. He said, you know, "If you put your hope and your trust in me, you shall be saved. If you just humble yourselves and admit that you're sinners and ask Jesus to come in your heart and your life, you shall be saved." And just as the promises were true for the children of Israel then, they're just as true for us now. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, his promises are waiting to be fulfilled in your life. It's just a matter of, will you take it? Will you allow him to do that in your life? And I want to encourage you, take hold of the promise. Take hold of the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, because it's there waiting for all of us. Father God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is true. And Lord, we rejoice to see your word fulfilled, not only in history, but in our lives today. And we ask that by your Spirit you would guide us and draw us to yourself and help us to be yielded to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a two-part, in-depth study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 12 through 19. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So make it a point to please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Joshua and the entire Bible. In fact, why don't you take the time to read ahead? As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road, right across from the Railroad Depot and next to Mama's. On Sunday mornings, we meet at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m., and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. If you can't make it in person, all services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. If you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to grow in your faith, we'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.